This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
A memorable scene in Monty Python and the Holy Grail happens when Lancelot's Concord takes one for the Gipper. That's what that scene's technically called. A message had just been sent from a prince named Herbert in the castle. And we pick up the action with Lancelot and Concord. If you're not familiar with Monty Python and the Holy Grail, it's kind of a spoof on King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. So we pick up the action with Lancelot and Concord making their way across the countryside. In Monty Python, they're clapping shells together kind of to make the sound of horse hoofs and walking. And so an arrow strikes Concord and he famously says, "A message for you, sir." And falls over. And Lancelot laments, "Concord, Concord, speak to me." And then he realizes that there's a note attached to the arrow, so he pulls that off and says, "To whoever finds this note, I've been imprisoned by my father who wishes me to marry against my will. Please, please, please come and rescue me. I am in the tall tower of Swamp Castle." And Lancelot says, "At last, a call, a cry of distress. This could be the sign that leads us to the Holy Grail. Brave, brave Concord, you shall not have died in vain." And amazingly, Concord speaks, I'm not quite dead, sir." And the back and forth begins. "Well, you shall not have been mortally wounded in vain. And I think I'm going to pull through, sir." "Oh, I see. Actually, I think I'm all right to come with you, sir." No, sweet Concord, stay here. I will send help as soon as I have accomplished a daring and heroic rescue in my own particular idiom, sir? Idiom? No, I feel fine, actually, sir. Farewell, sweet Concord. I'll just stay here, shall I, sir?" Yeah, so that's just how the scene goes. That's the whole thing. And you might wonder, well, what in the world, after the morning we've had, how does that get us into the sermon? We are meant to laugh at the over-the-top way this comedy troupe spoofs the knight's desire to be of help. But if pressed, I think a lot of us feel the same pressure in our own hearts and in our lives. We end up in the same way. We feel like our life is to have some sort of purpose. We feel like that there's something that we've been called to do, and sometimes that's elusive to us. We can't quite put our finger on it. We instinctively know that there must be more to this life than the life that we're living in the here and now. And part of the certainty that Luke's readers experience is that Jesus Christ is worth following and that Jesus invites his followers into the mission. He invites them to do this work. That's how we ended last week in chapter 8. We saw that for those who hear Jesus, we're propelled into the mission. So Jesus tells that demoniac, the person who was healed from the demon, "Hey, go and tell all your friends all that's happened." And then he even gave instructions related to the mission right at the end of the verse there, or right at the end of the passage with this girl who'd been raised from the dead. Now, today is also Palm Sunday. Later in Luke's gospel, we'll actually read Luke 19, verses 35 to 40, which tells us they brought a colt on which no one had sat to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on it, they set Jesus on it, and as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And part of the amazing nature of who Jesus is, part of what we're celebrating with Palm Sunday, is that he's king. That was the refrain in all of our music this morning, that he is king. So that's our minds today, that he's entered Jerusalem as a king. He's our king, he's our Messiah, he's done all this work to save us. That's on our minds today. And we come to our passage today with thoughts about our king, and we come with these thoughts about this King Jesus propelling us into the mission. If we hear him, he's propelling us into the mission. Now, for some of us in this room, this might not be compelling because Jesus isn't our king. We don't see him as our king. You might think he's a fascinating figure or you're interested in learning something about him, but he's not doing kingly work for you. He's not calling the shots of your life. He's not dictating how you act or how you live. You are curious about him, but it's kind of like our curiosity with the British monarchy. It's like, oh, well, that's interesting. That's what it's like to have a king. Oh, that's interesting. But they don't really rule us. And that's how some of us treat Jesus. And so today, I hope you see how different Jesus is as a king. I promise you, you've never seen a ruler like him. You've never experienced a king like him. And there are some in this room who claim allegiance to him. And today I'm going to remind you of our king's mission, of what he wants us to be about. In Romans 10, Paul makes the case this way. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And the implication, what the answer to that question, what it expects is they can't. And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And the answer is they can't. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And the answer is they can't. And how are they to proclaim this message unless they're sent? And the answer is they won't. And then we have this amazing quote from Isaiah. As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of, that is the word concerning or the word about Christ. It comes as we proclaim him in this world. And so today, that's what our passage gets at. We're going to see what it's like to be sent by Jesus, and we're going to see how Jesus centers us in the mission. Like, he is at the core of it. You might think, well, I'm not very good at reaching out to others. There's work I need to do, and the fact that you're talking so much about you means we need this clarification today, that it is about Jesus. He's the center of it all. So join me as we see how Jesus is central to our going. And again, this is Luke 9, 1 through 17. So let me read that, and then when I get to the end of verse 17, I'll say this is God's word, and we can say thanks be to God. So like I've done for the last few weeks, gentlemen, start your engines, and gentle ladies, start your engines. So let's all clear our throats so we can get that good thanks be to God ready. Okay, good. Luke 9, 1 to 17. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, no money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave the town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. And Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On the return, the apostles told him all they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we're to go and buy food for all these people, for there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So we're going to see how Jesus is central to our going, how Jesus is central. And three three aspects of this, or three ways that Jesus is central in our going. And first of all, Jesus is central in our going as we're commissioned in Jesus. We're commissioned in Jesus. So we're commissioned, or we're sent by him. You might think that the Great Commission is only in Matthew 28, and I just see it all over the place. We see it here at the beginning of Luke 9. As our passage opens, the spotlight shifts to these 12 disciples that are hearing Jesus. Now, we've already met the 12 earlier in Luke's gospel, and specifically, Jesus calls them together, and he gives them power and authority over demons and diseases. So he's giving them power and authority. It sounds real similar, like, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, therefore go. Like, he's giving them power and authority over demons and diseases. And he's also giving them a message. This is what you're to preach. He would send them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. Through Jesus, God's rule was expanding to earth. And his kingdom was here and now. And they were to bring the good news of this kingdom and the works that went with it everywhere they went. There were instructions. Jesus, like, includes a packing list, like we all have when we travel with our children. It's just, here's a packing list. Here's what you need for the journey. And the packing list here is noticeably small. They were to take nothing for their journey. So no staff, no suitcase, no food, no money, no extra clothes. They weren't to be concerned about lodging. If they end up going to a place and staying there, they were to stay there and not try to upgrade their room. They were just to be content and then leave from there. And if anyone didn't receive them, what do you think Jesus is trying to say to his followers in such a thing? Like, there's going to be people who don't receive you. Like, he's always told us to expect resistance. So I'm just laying this out there because I'm consistently shocked that there's Christians who think that if we're doing the right thing, we're never going to have difficulty in it. No, these disciples are to go, they're to do this work, they're to carry it forward, and they're to expect resistance. So when anyone doesn't receive them, they would leave that town, shake the dust off their feet as a witness against them. Shaking the dust off their feet, that's kind of a real technical thing. Tom Schreiner says, this may mean the 12 have fulfilled their responsibility. So, you know, shake the dust off your feet. You've done what you were supposed to do there. Or it might symbolize that the very ground of the town stands under God's judgment. So the two meanings, they're not far apart. The apostles bear witness to the town's danger of turning against the kingdom's message. And verse 6 tells us they did this. They went about preaching and healing. They went about this work. Now, because we are commissioned in Jesus to go and tell, we can have confidence that we're going on behalf of the King. We're, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, we're his ambassadors. Like the disciples, we're going to face people with high stakes in the game, and we're to proclaim his kingdom. We're to proclaim this kingdom of Jesus. As we go and proclaim, we're trampling on Satan's kingdom. We're trampling on, like, we're conquesting almost. We're taking enemy ground. And so you can see why Jesus would give them authority over demons, because they're entering into Satan's realm and making a gospel advance into that. So there's the need for authority over demons. And they would also be doing the work to restore people holistically. So Jesus gives them the ability to perform healing. That's why healing's mentioned. We're inviting people to a life that flourishes most where Jesus is the King. That it's his kingdom. That we have an amazing life there. All of this take nothing language in this opening, this packing list that doesn't exist, this take nothing language shows that as we go, we can trust that he'll provide for us everything we need in that work. I mean, it's so encouraging. We're going to talk about that more in a second. We often feel like the burden of this calling to go and tell others this mission that we've been given, it's like a burden hanging over our head like a dark cloud. Like, I don't know if I can do this or not. And Jesus is showing us that with his commission comes enablement for the work. Like, he will do this. He's not saying, like, good luck. best of luck. I have washed my hands of you. No, he's saying, like, you're going in my place. You're going as my ambassador. You get to make this known. So will you lean into that? Jesus is central to our going because we're commissioned in him. You're not going just on behalf of Crestview. You're not going because, well, Phil said, I better go. You're going because the King has said, go as my people. Go. We're commissioned in him. Secondly, Jesus is central in our going in that as we go, we will be questioned about Jesus. This is what's going on in verses 7 to 9. We'll be questioned about Jesus. We're introduced again to Herod. We met him earlier when we heard in passing, we've heard this in the book in passing, that he had arrested John the Baptist, and now it turns a little more ominous. Luke gives Herod a technical title that he owns, Herod the Tetrarch. That's his technical title. And Herod hears what Jesus and his crew are up to, and he's perplexed. I mean, that's just a great word, perplexed. Because some are saying that John's been raised from the dead. Now, that's an ominous turn. We just know that John's been arrested if we've been reading Luke's gospel. But now we hear that how could John be raised from the dead if he's alive? Well, he can't. He's dead. So the fact that Herod's thinking he's been raised from the dead, we're going to hear in just a second that he's been beheaded by Herod. So there's confusion about what's happening. Is this John? Is this Elijah? Is this one of the prophets of old? Again, we're going to come back to this question next week because Jesus is going to talk to his followers about this a little bit. But listen to verse 9. John I beheaded. But who is this whom I hear such things? John I beheaded. But who is this about whom I hear such things? Herod sought to see Jesus. Now, that sounds ominous too. Like, Herod seeing Jesus is probably not like, hey, let's hang out and have tea. Herod wanting to see Jesus is probably like, you're doing things that the guy I just killed are doing. So, let's get together, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I'm going to end you as well. So this is kind of ominous. I think this is foreshadowing on Luke's part. Herod's seeking to see Jesus. The words that Jesus and his followers speak and the works that they're doing are consistently provoking questions. And that's a good reminder for us. People, when they experience us on mission, when they're experiencing us going and telling, they're going to be full of confusion. There's going to be questions that are going to emerge. They're going to need clarification. It's a good reminder as we engage all kinds of people around us. It's natural for our words to provoke questions from others. Jesus said that our good deeds are meant to be a light shining before others. Remember that in Matthew 5:16, let your good deeds shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. If they're shining light like light, then it's likely that people will wonder, what is this that I'm seeing through our good deeds? He said that the world would know that we follow him by our love for one another. By our love for one another. So are you living compellingly? Are you living in a compelling way that draws out the questions of others as to what's going on in your life? Now, I think you know me well enough to know, I don't mean this as a you better get your life together kind of punch. You know, I'm not trying to throat punch you this morning and say, hey, go tell, come on, get with it. I'm just saying, is Christ working this kind of persuasive witness in you? Is he working this in any way in your life? What about your speech? Is anyone asking you questions about Jesus based on anything you say? So that means we need to say something that makes the gospel attractive, that's drawing out people to ask questions about what's going on with this Jesus you believe. Is anyone asking you questions about Jesus based on anything you say? You might say, well, I'm not sure that I know the right words to say to get this kind of effect. Perfect. We have an equipping hour every Sunday at 9 a.m. where we're equipping every adult that will come to that class to live out the gospel. Live out the gospel in what they say, live out the gospel in what they do. So if you're admitting and saying, I just wish I could talk to someone about this and learn some skills, that's what 9 a.m. every Sunday is about, right in the library. We'll have a new class starting right after Easter. So that's one way. That might be an application. that you need to be equipped to live and speak in ways that are informed by the gospel. That might be one application you step into. But on a more fundamental level, I think my hunch probably is this, that we've compartmentalized Jesus to a rogue part of our life, where Jesus is seen by others clearly when we go to church on Sunday, when we sing songs, if we like them, on Sunday. We sing those, and people look at us and go, oh man, it's all Jesus for them, and oh, look at their life. But the rest of the week is a privatized expression of our faith. We tend to not talk to others about it. We're not making anything compelling, and it's so easy to do this. And so what I'm inviting you into is Jesus himself. I'm inviting you into him. He's commissioning us to go so that we can speak about him. He's the one who sent us so that the works we do are about him. They're his works, really. And we can expect, if we're doing those, I just believe, like, if you actually went into your week thinking, how could I speak about Jesus in a way that someone would ask me a question this week? Jesus, show me a way. I don't think Jesus would say, I'm not answering that prayer. That's preposterous. No, Jesus would probably provoke something. But are we willing to not compartmentalize that to just Sunday? Or is it going to be something else? Are we going to be able to draw it out in all the aspects of life? When we're about Jesus' work, when we're doing this work of going and telling, we can expect to be questioned about Jesus. And third and finally, this morning, in this last section, in verses 10 through 17, Jesus shows his centrality as we're provided for by Jesus. We're provided for by Jesus. This is the famous feeding of the 5,000. Now, you might think, this doesn't really have anything to do with the mission. Okay, well then what's verse 10 doing in our Bible? Verse 10 says, we know that the mission is still in view because on the return, the apostles told him all that they had done. So he sent them on a mission. There were questions about the mission. And then now there's this story at the end of this that's still tied to the mission. They return and they tell Jesus all that they've done. So they head to Bethsaida. The crowds catch wind of it. They follow him and he responds by doing something completely different than what's happened in all of chapter 9? No, he's doing the same thing, right? He's doing the same preaching of the kingdom and healing. And Jesus decides in this moment, I think, to see if there's anything from this mission trip that he sent his followers on that's really affected them. Are their lives really changed? Did they really learn anything? The day is fading. The apostles ask Jesus to send the crowd away so they can find food and lodging. They're in a lonely place. And so pressing them, who initiates all this? Jesus does. He says, hey, you guys are trained mission professionals. You just came back. I sent you on a mission. I gave you authority to heal. I gave you authority to cast out demons. I've given you a message to preach. You went and did that. You've come back now and told me what happened. So why don't you all feed them? I mean, you've been given this task. You can do this. Now, they already know, isn't it interesting if you read this, they already know the food tally. Because they're likely trying to figure out how they're going to have something to eat. You know, real quickly, they're like, Jesus, we know the food count already. We got like... I'm mixing up the numbers. Is it two fish and five breads, or is it two breads and five fish? Yeah. Where's it at here? Yeah, two breads and five fish. Loaves and fish. Five loaves and two fish. There we go. Sorry. I mean, do you see how that, he said to them, you give them something to eat, and look at how quickly they respond and say, we have no more than five loaves and two fish unless we're to go and buy food for all these people. In other words, let's see, we're all going to get a bite of bread, maybe, and the fish is going to have to go far because there's at least 13 of us. Like, that's how the 12 are working this out in their mind. That's, you know, they already know the food tally. They recognize no more than five loaves and two fish. I mean, they're admitting, like, we're going to have to place a real quick, substantial DoorDash order to get food for this crowd of 5,000. I don't think McDonald's can pull this off. That's a lot of nuggies. You know, like, this is going to have to be, this is going to have to be quick. And Jesus then just has them sit the people down in groups of 50. He takes the loaves and the fish. He blesses them, breaks them, and begins to set everything before the crowd. So they all ate and were satisfied. I mean, that just happens so quick, right? And when it's all done, there's a basket of leftovers for each of the 12, right? There's 12 basketfuls left over. The ones who were handing this out are like, you know, you can imagine like Peter looking up at John, like when they're finishing, like, oh, you got a basket too? It's kind of, he's got one too. Oh, I guess we all have a basket. It's almost like Jesus can take care of us. So this is the question. As you go, are you aware that Jesus can provide for you? I mean, as you go about the mission, you might have begun to bristle a little bit in point two, where I was alleging, do you speak or do you live in ways that provoke questions about Jesus? And I was setting you up for the third point, because I think you're admitting, I mean, you just start thinking like, well, I got to do this. I better speak more in better ways. I better speak more eloquently, and I better do things that are better. And certainly, like, I think there's a degree in which you can be equipped to speak and to do things that are more gospel-centered. I think that's true. But part of our fear in going is that we're not up to it. We don't have the resources. We can't change people. It seems like such a complex work. So how do we help people see Jesus in what we do? How do I speak in ways that point to him? And this final story here in this narrative shows that it's not all on you. It's not all on you. Jesus will provide everything you need in this work. In the Great Commission, Jesus promised, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Like, even if time would pass away, I'll still be there, like, ahead of you in the mission. I'll still be there with you. It's not about you, it's about me. In Acts 1, Jesus promised that my spirit, you know, his spirit would be with us, and we would receive power, and we would be his witnesses. In other words, like, he would enable us to do the work. In John's gospel, I'll send my spirit. And even if you don't know what to say in the moment, my spirit will give you the words to say in that moment. So Jesus assures us that he will provide for us. He will provide for the success of this work. So what's stopping us? What's stopping us? In the hymn that we maybe have sung around this time of year, Rejoice the Lord is King, Charles Wesley writes, His kingdom cannot fall, or his kingdom cannot fail. He rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus given. So lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again. I say rejoice. Like, he's got this. So let's step into those spaces boldly. When we don't know what to say, when we don't know what to do, and we just know that Jesus is with us. There's a disciple with a basket full of fragments that would like a conversation with you to say, Jesus has got this. He'll provide. Let's go, because we're provided for by our King, Jesus. So in conclusion today, we've seen how Jesus is central to our going. We're commissioned in Jesus. We're questioned about Jesus. And we're provided for by Jesus. So today, I hope you hear through all this. Maybe if you're here and you don't have a relationship with God, that our church, we want you to know about Jesus. We want you to know all that he said. We want you to know all that he did. And even though I speak of that in the past tense, we want you to know all that Jesus is doing today. He continues to work even today to bring you here. He brought you to this room so that you might know something about him. He lives and he rules and he reigns from heaven. So will you turn from living from everything else in this world to follow him? Will you go all in with him? Will you believe in him and have eternal life? I want you to know how compelling he is. I want you to know the difference that he makes. There's no king like him. There's no king like him that would say, go do all this as my subjects, and then say, but I got it. Like, I'll give you everything you need. So let's go. There's no king like that. That's how our king is. So will you trust him? Will you believe in him? His yoke is easy, his burden's light. He's not here kicking the tires today. He's just saying, listen, I got you. Trust me. Will we trust him today? And if we're believers, having heard Jesus, will we go and tell others? Jesus has commissioned us to this end. He's propelling us outward. This is the direction of our faith. The direction of our faith is not swirling inward so that you go deeper and deeper inside and no one ever hears about it. No, it's propelling us outward. We're compelled outward. And as we're compelled outward, you can expect that people will ask questions about you, questions about him. So let's speak of him and make him known through all that we do. And then finally, he will provide for us. He will provide for us. There are moments when our hearts are numb and we just feel faint and we just don't know that we can go on. And it's in those moments that Jesus says, I got you. This year, the year began with, I got a medical test that came back that indicated I might have cancer. And it sent our family into a tailspin for a month. And I had the test and everything was negative. It was good. We step into February and all this has happened with Meg. And there's moments where I just feel numb. I don't know what to feel. I don't know. I know the mission. I know what the right answers are, but can I go on? And so then I come to the scriptures and here's a moment where Jesus is saying, like, I got you. This is my mission. This is my mission. I'll accomplish it. I'm with you. So those moments when we can barely move, where we're just, and some of you are in situations like this. You've been dealt blows in life. And you're thinking, I can't do this. You don't know what I've been through. And I'm saying today, like, I have a hunch maybe, that Jesus is enough. That Jesus will come through. That he will provide for you. When our hearts are faint, he's there. He's the core and the center of all that we are. Peter would tell us in 2 Peter 1 that in him we have everything that pertains to life and godliness and the knowledge of him. So we can step up and we can step out because it's in the power of Christ that we go. It's not in our strength. It's not in our willpower. It's in the power of Christ that we go. He'll provide for us. So knowing Jesus leads us to make him known to this world. So let's let everyone know him so that they may join us in glorifying and enjoying him forever. Let's pray. So Father, we stand in awe of you and all that you've done in a passage like this. This morning has been so full of just reveling in you, that this is our God, this is who he is, and he loves us. All that you've done to save us, you bore the cross, overcame the grave, and so we join with all of heaven and earth, and forever our song is praise to you. We can't believe what you've done. And so as we think about the prospects of hearing you and now going and telling, rescue us from looking so much to ourselves. Rescue us from thinking that this is all contingent on us, would we be so enraptured with you that we can't help but go tell, that we can't help but make this known. And even as we think about going and telling, it's terrifying. Herod the Tetrarch might come and question us and want our heads too. And even in those moments, you have us. Even in those moments, you're enough. And we're walking out of here today with a basket full of fragments that remind us you're more than enough. You'll provide us for everything we need, with everything we need for this mission. And so would you bolster our faith today? Would you encourage us? Would you fill us with all that you are? And for those in this room who maybe don't get any of that, would you just help them to maybe catch a glimpse today of how glorious you are, Jesus? Would you help them to see you in all of your glory and all of your greatness, that this would be a testimony to you? And so we come clinging to you. We come needy as your people. And we ask you to be glorified as we continue to worship and go from here. And we ask this in Jesus' name.